Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for the way that it instructs us and gives direction to our lives. And I pray that you'll use it even now as we look together and think about how to encourage one another as the body of Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished thinking through Galatians and a lot of things. I hope that was of profit to you and help in some ways. And we have three or four more of those Galatians Bible study books that if you just wanted to go back through it and dig on that some, or if you missed it, they're on the bookshelf back there. And I think you can pick one of those up for $4 or $5. So you can avail yourself of that if you're interested, and they're there. I was hitting Caleb with all kinds of stepbrother stuff and those things this morning, information, so I thought I'd stop short. But here's a note from Lauren saying, I miss you all. Thank you for the prayers and for posting sermons online. So we have an international audience listening. At least two, my mother and Lauren, are listening to sermons online, okay? Well, I'd like to kind of give you, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some things, about some adjustments we'd like to make in our body, at least for the summer. And so after May 16th, Sunday, May the 16th, we'd like to suspend this Bible study time for the summer. And we would like to initiate some smaller Bible study groups meeting through the week. There are lots of different reasons that we'd like to do that. And we've been trying for a really long time, both some mostly out of conviction and some out of building arrangement, to do an intergenerational Bible study. We tried to make it not just another preaching time and a lecture. We've tried to be interactive and things like that, and have enjoyed, I guess, degrees of success and failure at that over the last 6.5 years. So, and we've done a couple of times some small group midweek Bible study things, and there have been other things like an early morning men's Bible or prayer meeting. A ladies' Bible study, the Bible study that happens at the Gues, and the ladies' Bible study, at least for right now, is not going to meet during the summer. You know, people need a break from constant leading and teaching and stuff. Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, and so forth. I haven't talked to Kevin about the Bible study at his house even at this point, but we would like to recognize the reality that there are different generations, you know, intergenerational speaks to that, and that sometimes we get feedback from people who are going, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, don't understand it, it's not helping me. And we want to try to speak to that and be responsive in that regard. It's been, other people say, this is really helpful, I appreciate this. And it's funny how within a week's period of time, sometimes somebody will come to me and say, boy, that was really helpful to me. I enjoyed that. That was an encouragement to my heart. And somebody else will come and say, you know what, that's just not very helpful. In fact, I think it's detrimental. You know, so here are those realities that we're dealing with. And you need to understand up front that the goal here is not to say, you know what, we've got to start figuring out how to make both sets of people happy. That's not the end of this. We're not just trying to be cool and trendy. The kind of stuff we're talking about doing has been going on since the 70s. And in fact, this is what Southern Baptists were doing with Bible study classes forever, some of the things that we'd like to try to do. We're just going to do it at a different time. So let me give you a couple more concrete things in terms of reasons, what we're thinking about. First of all, I hope and pray that God speaks to your heart during preaching. And there may need to be some a better opportunity for responsiveness to that preaching or interaction about the preaching. And we're not going to do a, okay, now you come back down and sit down and let's be interactive and intimate about the sermon and we'll hear all your questions necessarily. But we want to be available to do that. We want to have times, opportunity for discussion about that. Maybe there were questions. And instead of saying, okay, well, you have 3 minutes because Bible study starts at 11:15, you know, that we can have some interaction around some of those kinds of things and encourage one another. So we'd like to free up some time and be able to do that and consider what God may have said without just turning and saying, okay, now here's another thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with my own kids at lunch or sometime during the afternoon and said, so what did you think about this? Or how did this fall on you? Or what do you think about this in the sermon? And they're both going, they're all going, now wait a minute, we've got to separate out sermon and Bible study, you know, and trying to do that and work through that. So that's, we want to try to cut down on that contract or that conflict. And secondly, I've already covered that part. So there were two things in there. You'll just have to sort them out, okay? We're still going to meet on Sunday evenings, and that'll be with an emphasis on teaching. So we're not going to say, there'll be a good time. You've had the day, the afternoon, think about things. We'll meet together in the evening, and we can do a different thing, and they won't seem so much in conflict with each other or competing with each other. We'll still have the other opportunity for teaching. And then we want to provide some midweek fellowship groups that might be a little bit more surgically aimed to some specific questions in life, stage in life, realities, work schedules, and that kind of thing. And so we want to try to engage in those things through this summer. One of the things that we feel like we haven't done a great job at fostering is building relationships in our body. There have been lots of good relationships, but those tend to sometimes be more easy for some people than others. And you might just be this relationally driven person, and you're always either at somebody's house or inviting people to your house or meeting in between your houses someplace, and you're always doing that. And others of us are less driven that way. And the reality is that it's difficult in a group of 40 people to develop close, caring relationships. That's hard to do. And I have to, when I think about my own life and in days gone by, if I'm not the guy who's supposed to stand up here, I can have a tendency to sit back there, you know, and kind of just wait until it's over and go on to my next thing. So we want to try to encourage that. And I had a long discussion yesterday with an individual who said, you know what, I got no gripes. I've been greatly helped by this church. I've been encouraged by the church. But I do have a tendency that if they're more than was it a man or a woman? They said, the smaller the group, the more likely I am to actually engage. It's just reality. So we want to try to recognize that. So I've said all those things to say we'd like to try this, but I also want to make the case biblically for what we want to try to do. And I'm convinced that if we'll work at this together and look at what the Bible calls us to in some of these kinds of relationships so that we can begin to do a better job in those relationships that the Bible calls us to, that we'll all benefit from that. J.I. Packer says, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercise of private devotions. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian spiritual health and central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship. Now, that's not scripture, but I think it's a reflection of good biblical truth. So there are four things that I would like to lay before you as a biblical basis for doing this kind of thing. And the first of those, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Now, do you remember what I told you this morning was the really big picture context for Hebrews, writing their Hebrew Christians who are suffering? They're tempted to go back, tempted to not be a part of the body anymore, and to go back to an earlier faith system or belief system. And so the first basis for doing some of these kinds of fellowship groups or pursuing a more biblical fellowship is that the Bible calls us to progressive sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, pretty familiar. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now I understand that that's probably primarily speaking about an assembly meeting, a congregational meeting. And yet there's no indication here of what size that was. And we want to deal with some of the results that came out of those meetings, and that was to stir one another to love and to good works, to encourage one another along in Christ-likeness. And that stirring one another is something that is not going to happen when we sit here in a room and listen to this guy or listen to this guy, and then we chat for 10 minutes about superficial things. I'd be curious, how many of you talked about the draft today? Anybody talk about the draft? No? Okay. Okay. That's not bad. I mean, I'm just saying that's an example. We get together and we talk about stuff like the draft and spring practice and clothing.
Debbie says she didn't feel any wind blowing.
She didn't feel the wind blowing. See? So the scriptures are definitely calling us to this. Let me just ask you, rhetorically, I guess, have you ever benefited from others spurring you along in the faith? Have you known the help of others encouraging you and pressing you along in the Christian life? Have you ever seen the benefit of someone confronting you with sin? Brandon gave a testimony of that out loud last week about the benefit of a brother who confronted him with the scriptures and saying, this, what you're doing is sin. And he gained the benefit from that. So when we think about those kinds of things happening, I'm willing to bet that if it has happened to you, that it's never happened in a group of 40 people. I bet it's happened in a smaller group, something more, or one-on-one even, a one-on-one discipleship relationship or something like that. And so we're not convinced that those kinds of things are happening regularly or as they ought to happen in our body. And we as leaders want to repent of not being involved in that where we ought to be ourselves, but also repent of not helping aim the body in a trajectory that helps it do that. So we want to respond to this reality that the scriptures call us to this progressive sanctification. And I want to make sure I define that. Grudem has a nice short little capsuled quote. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Now, I have to hazard the statement that if we're not seeing some gradual progress in being more and more free from sin and more like Christ, that we're not making progress at all in the Christian life. We may have more information in our heads about things. We may have gathered more knowledge, which is essential. That's a part of this. You can't do it apart from knowing, hopefully the Bible, the sermon this morning said, you got to study God's Word. But that's not the end. It's the means. It's a means that God uses. And so this sharpening interaction with one another is a way that these kinds of things happen. I'm willing to also say that there are some things about your own heart that you will never see unless someone else points it out. Now, in as scary as that sounds, and as much as we may be inclined to say, I would offer up as Exhibit A, King David. Committed adultery and then killed his loyal friend to cover it up, but doesn't deal with it until Nathan points it out. That's a picture of how deceitful sin can be in our own hearts and how it can fool us into thinking, you know, and we're not even seeing stuff. And then people say things to us and we're going, yeah. And we need that external pointer, just like David did, in order to help us see our sin so that we can deal with it. And so that's a clue to us that the Christian life is inescapably corporate, that it involves relationships with people that go beyond the draft or the blowing of the air through the room, however you may want to understand that event. So the letters in the New Testament that call us to this holy living are written to assemblies, to congregations, to faith families that meet together to help each other do what these letters talk about. And I want to just give you three examples of that. Look, Galatians chapter 5, where we were last week, or last few weeks in Galatians. Galatians 5, 13 to 15. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So there's a real calling for us to be able to do. I mean, it's plain, it's right there. I don't need to explain that a lot. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verses 8 through 11. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this is, again, it's talking about the end, the thing to which we've been called, to know Christ, to be perfected in our knowledge and understanding of Him and His Word, and also to be bearing fruit that comes as a result of that through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So the end of our Christian life, the progress is that we're called to, is pretty clear. And Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 is another picture of that. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. So that this vision of individual growth in the knowledge of God and the practice of godly living is placed in these corporate contexts of the calling each other and helping each other and encouraging one another amongst. It's one of the means. It's not the only thing, but it is one of the significant means that God uses in this corporate context. And I want to just read one other passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So all these pictures of individuals growing and making progress in the Christian life are couched in the context of a body, an assembly. And so at the point that we need to make much improvement in that, we want to adjust and to try to obey God in those things. So a part of what we want to do, again, I think I've said this, is to repent of not doing it ourselves, and then also of not leading the body in these kinds of relationships. So we want to provide some more opportunities to pursue these kinds of interactions and to give this other means of help from God's Word to each other. Peter Davids says, no matter how extensive one's scriptural knowledge, how amazing one's memory, it is self-deception if that is all there is. It's not what one knows, but what one does that counts. True knowledge is the prelude to action, and it is the obedience to the Word that counts in the end. So the all those calls and biblical exhortations and all the things that we have grown to know about God's Word and to love about the Word and to understand about important biblical things needs to be producing in us an action. And so we think this is an important way of trying to speak to that. It's needed for our sanctification and for our interaction with others. Secondly, the Bible calls us to a mutual care. It doesn't only call us to progressive sanctification, but to mutual care. And that's a secondary purpose of some of these groups, you know, to try to gather together like this so that we can be, you know, that we can take care of each other. As soon as we started meeting at Papa John's Annex, for those of you who don't have that in your history, you know, we started in the offices over Quiznos, the office of, what's that place called? Campus Crusade. And, you know, it was small and intimate and close. And then we moved from there because we got too big for that. And we moved to the little space beside Papa John's. And it wasn't too long that we'd been meeting in there that I couldn't speak to everybody on a Sunday morning. I couldn't have any kind of real conversations of meaning with people. And so, those are, if we're counting on keeping up with everybody, particularly I'm the guy who gets to do this full time. And if I'm going to respond to you and care for you like I ought, then I'm going to need to have interaction with you. And the reality is that beyond a certain number of people, I just physically can't have that much interaction. So we need each other to be doing those kinds of things and to care for each other. You know, as small as we are, there was a time once when we Stan was trying to contact somebody, had missed him, and kept calling him, and finally this guy said, yeah, well, I've had a broken leg. We had no idea that he'd broken his leg, and we were trying to call him, you know, and that we were chasing him, and he just wasn't being very responsive. So if we're not chasing you and something happens, you know, there's no way, obviously, that we're going to know. So this is a way for us to look out for each other and to keep up with each other and care for each other. And Galatians 6 calls us to carry one another's burdens, and so we need to do that. And some people, like I said earlier, keep up with this kind of thing better than others. Some people just don't ask for one reason or another. And so there are 100 different reasons that revolve around that. But these, we hope, will help us in thinking about some of those things. Thirdly, the Bible calls us to define fellowship as Christians in a different way. And we want to think about that and practice it, not just understand it in our heads. We want to define fellowship in a different way. We're not doing this just for social interaction. You know, some people just crave being with people. We have some of those at our house who just want to always be with people. They're always planning a party. We have another one at our house, and we say, where's so-and-so? And we just automatically, now we just say, reading a book. This person is somewhere in a corner reading a book. You know, they're happy doing that. That's how they're wound up. Well, we're not just doing this to meet the craving of the social person who loves to always be with people. And we're not just doing it to try to make other people be more social. But we're trying to all think about fellowship in a different way. And we spent a whole weekend with Don Whitney talking about this. We probably don't need to spend a whole lot of time about it, talking about it now. But there are the things that we fellowship around, the things that bind us together, or what binds us together is Christ. The reason we didn't set out to build a church of, you know, thank goodness, only people over 6 feet tall who shave their heads and only eat Twinkies, you know, with all these external kinds of things in common. We didn't start out to do that. But we wanted to have a fellowship around Christ, around the preaching of His Word, and around Christ at work in our hearts. That's what we long for. And so we want to talk about that. Now, one thing about fellowship is this. Well, let me back up and say this. If the only connection we find with people is something other than Christ, if the only connection we find with other Christians in people in church is if it's only something other than Christ, we're either dead spiritually or ill. We're either not a believer, period. If the only connection you find with people in a church is being a certain height or loving sports or loving country music or being motorcycle riders, you know, whatever. If those are the only things that bind you together and then you try to have church around that, then that's not what God has called us to. So we need to address that and remember that this tells us that our spiritual condition is vitally connected to fellowship. And then also the depth of our personal communion with Christ will shape and influence the kind of fellowship we can have with others around Christ. That makes sense? When I'm in a group of men who are hunters, I'm not picking on hunters, okay, Rob? But when I'm in a group of men who are hunters, I just kind of listen. I kind of stand on the side because I essentially know nothing about guns. I've fired guns before. I went hunting once. I shot in the direction of moving animals in the air. Someone said, "There go the doves." And so I emptied my gun. I gave it my best shot, no pun intended, because it was not good enough. And so that's about all I know. And so if I'm in a group of hunters, I can stand back and listen. I'm interested. I like to learn, and I might ask some questions. I'm interested in lots of things, but I don't have that much in common with them because I can't. When they start going, they start talking about the kill, when they start talking about cleaning something, I'm really going, "Oh, I have no idea what you're talking about. I got no sense of this at all." All the things that go with hunting, and some of the stuff, even just of going out there and sitting in a tree stand when it's cold and dark and there's nothing going on, to me, I'm going, "So I miss the value of this altogether." So anyway, all that stuff is just foreign to me. But hunters who are Christians, we can immediately move from talking about hunting for a little while to Christ. And I can have fellowship with Rob around Christ and talking about having to trust Christ and wrestling through issues of sin and that kind of stuff. And for the guy, woman, man, boy, child, girl, anybody, the person who get stuck at the draft or hunting or motorcycles or country music or whatever it is that's a fine hobby or interest but can't ever get to Christ, yeah, you're not having fellowship. You don't know anything of fellowship. And the Bible calls us to have these kinds of relationships where we're moving. We might have something like that as a starting place, but we move to Christ. Now, is that something that we desire? I think it is. Many people have expressed that desire. And those kinds of conversations and interactions are going to happen in smaller groups. And here's an interesting question. This is convicting. And I told someone this past week, I said, every time I meet with you, I learn something. That's a good thing, you know. Here's something that I would like for us to all strive towards. If someone spent an afternoon with me or with you, after they left that afternoon, would they have been stirred up to love Christ a little more? Would they have a deeper passion for following God? Not just a more intellectual understanding of those things, but a deeper desire to be a little further down the road with Christ. I think that's a place that we ought to look for our interactions to result. Now, I didn't tell you that to say you are a horrible person if all your conversations don't leave people with a passion for Christ. Now, that could quickly lead to despair. I'm not trying to get you to go there. But I'm just saying that wouldn't it be sweet if we could just start to work at this and practice it and start to have as a goal for our interactions and things to stir one another up so that when we leave, we go, Christ is even more precious than I thought. Or God is better than I even knew before I had that conversation. Or here's a conversation I had with somebody the other day that has changed the way I think about the cross altogether. You know, I used to be big about saying that Christ loves me just like I am. And all this person said was, God doesn't love you just like you are. God loves you just like Christ is. And it just helped. You know, it's not huge. It's not supralapsarianism. Yeah, but it was good. So, let me encourage you. Can I just do something parenthetical for a second? And you're being really patient and really kind to me. I know this is not like Bible study. But let me encourage you to stop thinking about when we say, I want to be molded into the image of Christ. We tend to think about the word image in terms of static, like still, an image, a picture doesn't move. We encourage you to keep remembering and thinking that the Christian life is about being transformed and shaped and molded. So it's an ongoing, it's something that's fluid, happening all the time. And that's what we're after, is to try to address that a little bit more effectively. So, and I'm almost through. The fourth thing that the Bible calls us to, and I do not have time to do this, and in its fullness by a long shot. So I'm going to just mention this. The Bible calls us to experience and express the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, speaks to the fact that the Spirit of God distributes gifts as He wills, and that the members of the body of Christ interact together based on those gifts, and we bring those gifts to bear on the needs that we each have, and so forth. And so I'm really talking and thinking about more than just getting together. And while I'm saying there are some stage of life things and some interest things and some progress in the journey things that need to be addressed, maybe in different kinds of ways, so we want to do smaller groups, I'm not saying that this is just about you finding some people that you're interested in hanging out with so you can have fun with them. But I'm talking about meetings in which God's Spirit is at work in our lives together, producing in us more and more the image of Christ. So, those are our goals, and next week I'll talk to you about this in more detail, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for these pictures in the Bible of what ought to be going on in our lives. I pray that You'll grant us repentance for the ways in which they are not happening. They're clearly commands, You've told us to do these things, and we ask for your forgiveness individually, as the elders, corporately, where we have not done these things. We ask you to forgive us, O God, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that you won't love us any better or differently because we try to make adjustments or shift. And we also know that just organizing ourselves differently won't produce these things. We're not short-sighted or naive about that. But we do believe that these are ways and means that we can put to use to try to obey you. And so we pray for your help and for your mercy in the doing. And I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our risen, conquering, and returning Lord. Amen. Thank you. We'll look forward to seeing you tonight at 5:30. We're going to do a brief members meeting, remember, and we'll give you our financial condition and then do some singing and preaching together, okay? Teaching. All right? God bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.